Need your mask? Well, thanks for not leaving. I was preaching some years ago up in East Texas in a little building, no windows. And the power went off. Pitch black. I couldn't even see my notes. Fortunately, I'd done the lesson several times, and so I just had, but it just dawned on me. I was about 5 minutes in, and I just stopped. I said, you know, I can't see if there's anybody out there, and if the lights ever come back on again, there better be somebody listening to this. But they came back on, and there was then nobody, as far as I could tell, had left. So I think some had wished they had. So contentment, do you know the secret of how to learn to be content in every and all circumstances? That's what we're talking about. What is it? It's being able to say, I have enough. I have enough money. I have enough health. I have enough friends. I have enough because I have Christ. And I will make it. It's not complacency. It's not losing your concern and care for what is right and opposing what is wrong. But it's being able to moderate and to control these forces so that we're not constantly being torn apart from within. The state of mind that believes that all I need is Christ. He'll get me through it. Therefore, in every and all circumstances, I am content because I have Christ who strengthens me. And so, how do you get it? Well, you have to want it. You learn it. You learn it from those who have it. You learn it by experience. You are in Christ. In the days of his flesh, this is speaking of Jesus now, he offered up both prayers and supplications with loud crying and tears to the one able to save him from death. Likely speaking of his Garden of Gethsemane prayer. Remember that one? Went into the garden, a total wreck. Mark says he was grieved to the point of death. And he was heard because of his piety. Although he was a son, look at this. He learned obedience. The perfect God-man learned something. Wow. And what did he learn? Obedience. He learned obedience from the things which he suffered. You know, I've puzzled over that statement, trying to further understand it. But what it seems to be saying is he learned how to be the Messiah. Because the Messiah had to go to the cross in order to do what he came to do upon this earth. He had to learn that level of obedience, of that complete submission. He was a man, and he learned it as a man, of his complete obedience from the things which he suffered. And having been made perfect. Oh, what do you mean made perfect? Wasn't he always perfect? Not in this sense. He was not the perfected Savior from sin for us all until he obeyed God to go to the cross, which he didn't want to do on one level. Lord, if there's any other way, take this cup from me. He asked him three times. And it was no, no, no. And having been made perfect Savior, a perfected Savior, he became to all those who obey him the source of eternal salvation. So let's go forward. How does this process work? Well, companionship, we've looked at that tonight. Someone to love in the family of God. And then now the purpose, something to do. Now, as you know, I'm enamored with quotes. Let's look at a few. Something to do. Helen Keller says, many persons have a wrong idea of what constitutes true happiness. It is not attained through self-gratification, but through fidelity to a worthy purpose. A worthy purpose in your life. Kenneth Hildebrand, strong lives are motivated by dynamic purposes. Further, this one from Oswald Spengler. This is our purpose, to make as meaningful as possible this life that has been bestowed upon us, to live in such a way that we may be proud of ourselves, to act in such a way that some part of us lives on. Some part of us lives on. What's going to live on after I'm gone? I don't have any progeny, but I got a lot of spiritual progeny. They'll live on. I'm gratified in that. Further, this one, Mahendra Kissinger, believe it or not, I found something that I thought was wise from his lips. The real distinction is between those who adapt their purposes to reality and those who seek to mold reality in the light of their purposes. The world, the reality of the world is that it's lost. But we know the cure, and we have participated in the Savior. We can help. What is our purpose? Look what Peter says. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. He's describing us and every Christian. And so now let's read the text, and you can read along with me as well. Now I want you to know, brethren, that my circumstances have turned out for the greater progress of the gospel, so that my imprisonment in the cause of Christ has become well known throughout the whole Praetorian Guard and to everyone else, and that most of the brethren, trusting in the Lord because of my imprisonment, have far more courage to speak the word of God without fear. Some, to be sure, are preaching Christ from envy and strife, but some also from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I'm appointed for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition rather than from pure motives, thinking to cause me distress in my imprisonment. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in this I rejoice. Yes, and I will rejoice. So, purpose, something to do. Let's look at God's providence, God's encouragement, God's power, and joy. All right, God's providence. Thank you, Jim. He put that so that we could see this slide a little better. Now, I want you to know, brethren, that my circumstances have turned out for the greater progress of the gospel. Hold it, hold it. If you were in prison unjustly, what kind of letter would you write? Help! Get me out of here! That's what I'd write. What'd Paul write? You know? Guess what, guys? This has turned out pretty good. How can a man think that way? He believes in the providential care of God. How many here have gone through something either very bad or sorrowful or hard, which you wish you didn't ever have to endure, but later saw that it really turned out to help somebody or was a good thing? I want to see the hands. Well, folks, let's keep holding on to that. That's how God works. God works providentially. And he is not limited to good things. He could take bad things, terrible things, horrible things, and make them good for others. How do we know? You could tell me, what is this? What's that? The cross. That's the worst thing that's ever happened in the world. It is the best thing ever happened to me. How? God's providence. His provision. God provides. He directs in ways that we do not fully understand, nor will we ever fully understand. Maybe not even when we get to heaven. I don't know. You know, Job never knew why that God allowed him to be so horribly treated by Satan. As far as the story is concerned, now maybe Job knows now. I don't know. But God's working that way. Providence. And Paul sees it. And so that my circumstances have turned out for the greater progress of the gospel. What a wonderful thing. You know, the Lord had told Paul that he would witness for him in Rome before Caesar. You remember that? Found in Acts. Whoops. Apparently it wants me to do an... Well, we'll pull that on up later. Let's do the next phrase. So that my imprisonment in the cause of Christ has become well known throughout the whole Praetorian Guard and to everyone else. The very fact that Paul was in a Roman prison had spread the news of how he got there and why he was there. And so, look at Acts 23:11. But on the night immediately following, the Lord stood at his side, this is at Paul's side, and said, "Take courage, for as you have solemnly witnessed to my cause at Jerusalem, so you must witness at Rome also." But he didn't tell him how. He just says, "You're going to be witness at Rome." Further, Acts 27:24. "Do not be afraid, Paul." This was when he was on the ship going to Rome. "Do not be afraid. You must stand before Caesar. And behold, God has granted you all those who are sailing with you." And then finally this statement. This is found in the 4th chapter of Philippians. "Greet every saint in Christ Jesus. The brethren who are with me greet you. All the saints greet you, especially those of" what? "Caesar's household." Matt, the Lord has revealed to me that you are going to spread the gospel to the President of the United States and his household in the year 2030. Now, it wasn't that specific with Paul, but he didn't tell him how. Through imprisonment? Every time you think you've got this God figure out, takes a sharp right turn. I would say he goes left, but I just never cared for anything on the left. He went right. God's providence. God's working. And Paul sees it further. And that most of the brethren trusting in the Lord because of my imprisonment have far more courage to speak the word of God without fear. God's encouragement. Paul sees that. That through my imprisonment, other people are less fearful about speaking the word of Christ to everybody. It's encouraged them. I've often thought, John, if you knew that going through this difficult thing that you're going through would encourage everybody else that knows about it, would you choose to do it? I hope I'd say yes. I'd say yes. Y'all don't know this, but I'm fixing to tell you that one of the bonds that Dave and I share is that both of us had back surgery. I had it at 16 and then at 26. Now, Dave's has been much worse than mine. Surgery helped me. Surgery hadn't helped that much with Dave. But there's a bond between us because of it. I know a little bit of what he knows a lot of. And Dave, I look up to you. I look up to you. And you need to get to know other people within your brothers and sisters. Do not think that what you are going through, that no one else has ever gone through that. Again, I said it in the earlier lesson, I'll say it again. In even a size this small, just about every type of situation, people have gone through it. There are not that many ways that we suffer, whether it's family troubles or physical health or financial troubles or whatever. It's just the nature of temptation in this world. And Paul sees that. And he wants them to know. And he wants them to be further encouraged to speak the gospel without fear. And then God's power and joy. Oh, this is so rich. Some, speaking of some preachers, some, to be sure, are preaching Christ, even from envy and strife, but some also from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I am appointed for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition rather than from pure motives, thinking to cause me distress in my imprisonment. There were at least two groups of preachers who reacted to Paul's imprisonment. Some tried to leverage it, I take it, to their own selfish benefit. It's the best I can do. I can't quite get to exactly what they thought. Maybe they thought, with Paul out of the way, I can ascend to a more important role among the brethren. Or maybe it was something else. We're not told. But they're preaching Christ out of a motive of strife and ambition. We may not know a man's motive. God does. And the motive is important. But look what Paul does. We would think that in maybe judging his situation by the way we would react, boy, I bet that burned him up. To know that people were taking advantage of his misfortune of being in prison. That's not the way he reacted. Do you see what's going on here? Paul took the high road, and it helped him, and it's helping others. And look what he says. The former proclaimed Christ out of selfish ambition rather than from pure motives, thinking to cause me distress in my imprisonment. Did it work? It did not. Why? Because of God's power and God's joy. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, whether they're pretending to love God and therefore they're saying it, or whether in truth they're doing it from that desire, Christ is proclaimed. What they were preaching was the truth. And in this I rejoice. Yes, and I will rejoice. What do you say to that? Can you learn the truth from a mean-spirited preacher or teacher? Yes, if it's the truth. Now, it doesn't excuse the mean spirit. It doesn't, God will take care of that. We don't have to worry about that. And we may, if we have some decision in the matter, we may choose another person to be the teacher or the preacher because the method or the motive for which they are doing it becomes obvious. And therefore, it hinders the truth. But folks, do you see how he maintained his contentment? It's the truth, and the truth is what will set you free. Not the bad motive of this preacher who thought they could cause Paul distress. And so, God's providence and God's encouragement and God's power and joy, Paul saw all in prison in Rome. And he writes about it. I've had discussions with several of you since I've been here and with others over the phone. And I've known a little bit about what y'all have had to go through here the last, what, decade, 10 years? When was I here last? Whenever it was. Y'all were a much larger group then. What's happened? A lot of people have moved away because of economic pressures or other means, other reasons. And it's happened all over good portions of California. How's God going to use that? How's God going to use y'all? Do you know? He's going to use you. I don't have a crystal ball. I've seen the little group of which I'm a part. I've been there almost 50 years. We started in a house where there were about 30 of us. And I was not their first choice, second choice, third choice, fourth choice, fifth choice, sixth choice, seventh choice, eighth choice, ninth choice. 10th choice. I was their last choice to be a preacher for them. But I didn't care. I was their only choice. And they recorded it all in their minutes. And when I'd been there 40 years, they read the minutes to the whole church and said, we just wanted you to know that John wasn't our first choice, second choice, third choice, fourth. And everybody just roared laughing. And I did too. It was delivered in a real funny way. So we started with 30. And we've had some years that were up and some years that were down. But we continued on. And the group right now is not as large as it has been. We've lost a number of people. Some moved away. Some we had to disfellowship for their immoral behavior. Others got mad and moved away for other reasons. And I've seen the ups and the downs. But they're my family. I love them. They love me, I hope, I know. God's working here. Don't allow the circumstances to ultimately dictate your joy and your confidence in God to use you in a good way. Numbers do not ultimately determine what God will do. Just look in the scriptures how many times he just worked through one little person. Remember the little slave girl with Naaman? And all those incidences in scripture where just one person, whether it's little David, who was thought to be inadequate to be king, and ultimately what he becomes, on and on we go. And here in prison, Paul says, this is good. This has turned out good. Something he could not have fully appreciated at the start. I want to tell you a true story. Not all my stories are true, by the way. They're preacher stories, but we use to illustrate. This one is. And I've tried to always remember this as I talk to people. When we first got started in our little place of Aleef, Texas, we decided we wanted to send out a little solicitation for a Bible correspondence course, and we used Sewell Hall's little correspondence course that he had recently published and some of the brethren were using. And right now I can't even tell you the name of it. I sent it out so much, but right now I just can't recall it. But we sent that out into the neighborhood that was around our little church building. And it came to a woman who had a son in the county jail. And so she took it. She didn't want to sign up for it, but she hoped her son would. So she sent it to him in prison. Well, he wasn't interested. But his cellmate said he thought he'd take it. So he did. And he filled out the first lesson and sent it in. I got it. I was not only the guy who sent it out to the community, I was also the grader. Remember, we're small. So I grade it and I send it back to him. Well, he does then the second lesson and I grade it and send it back to him. And somewhere along the line, there are five or six lessons in this series, all through the mail. He stopped sending it in. I don't know what's happened to him. And then I get a letter back from him. It says, I've been moved out of the county jail. I've had my trial. My case has been adjudicated, and I've been sentenced to the state pen for, I've forgotten, several years. And so you'll need to send all my correspondence to my girlfriend, and she'll know my permanent address as soon as it's determined. So that's what I did. I sent it to the girlfriend. Never heard from him again. I don't know what happened. Did they break up? Did the girlfriend not, forward it? Or did he lose interest and decide he didn't want to finish the course? I never knew. Several years later, about 4 or 5 years later, we'd also done a solicitation of a Bible correspondence course program. And a lady on the southeast part of Houston, I live in the southwest, she is about 40 miles away in southeast Houston, big place, and she wants to sign up, she signs up for the Bible correspondence course. So after she's completed the course, I go out to meet her, hoping to set up a home study, and we'll continue it on, and she's agreeable. So I call a friend of mine, a preacher friend of mine, and say, you live over there on the southeast side. Why don't you go with me And I'll introduce you to this woman, and you're more likely, because you live over there, to have opportunity to study with her. Would you like to go? He said, absolutely. So he shows up and he brings two other young men with him. And I meet them quickly and say, okay, we were a little bit late. So we got to her door and she invited us in and we had a good study. And then we went home and then I went back for another study, but the two young men did not return. My preacher friend did, but the two young men did not. What about the third or fourth lesson? I showed up again, and my preacher friend showed up, and one of the young men showed up. And we went to the door, and she told us that she really didn't want to continue studying anymore. And we said, well, okay. So, no study tonight. And I said, fellas, there's a Denny's close by. Let's go down there and y'all can drink that devil's brew coffee, and I'll drink, of course, the holy water, and so we can talk. Oh, yeah, let's go. So we go to Denny's, and we're sitting there. Well, you know, I'd like to find out a little bit more about this young man. I knew my preacher friend, but I didn't know much about this young man who had been there the first night, but now he was back. And I said, well, you know, how did you become a Christian? And he said, well, I was in the county jail. And my cellmate got a solicitation for a Bible correspondence course from his mother. And he didn't want it. And I decided to take it. And I started studying with that correspondence course, but something happened. I don't know about that, whoever was grading it or whatever, they just lost interest in me because I never heard from them again. And I got out here, I think he said about 6 months ago, and I looked up this Church of Christ, and this is where my buddy preached. And I was baptized 2 weeks ago. I said, what's your name? And he gave it to me and it clicked. Said, I'm John Kilgore. I'm the one that God told to send it to you. Did God do that? He did. Did I know he was doing it? No. It's just so. Let's keep sowing. Sowing the seed of the kingdom. Let God take the rest. Here I am, Lord. Just use me. Put me to use. Use me in your providential journey and your providential cause. You see, I don't know the people who really want to know God. I don't know who they are, but he does. So let's all of us just put ourselves at his disposal. You say, well, yeah, but you're a preacher and you're a teacher and I'm not. Look in the scriptures how many times God used someone other than the preachers. There needed to be a Lydia. There needed to be a Philippian jailer. You see, we all get to share in this great mission of taking the gospel to the world. I told you last night, and I also met someone later that knew about this. After we finish here on Tuesday, I'm going up to Lodi. Why? I got a daughter up there, spiritual daughter. Taught her the gospel. And I can't remember now how on earth I ever came in contact with her, but I did. It taught her the gospel and she obeyed it. And we've been through she's had a rocky life, but she's faithful and she's a believer. I haven't seen her now in about 5 years. I'm so looking forward to seeing her. But many others, even more than I, had much to do with helping her. My dear sister who's now gone, Peggy, that many of you or some of you have met, she was so instrumental in teaching Lydia. There are people out there. And they don't even know that they're looking for the Lord, but the Lord's looking for them. Let's let God use us. Thank you for listening tonight. Let's close with these comments. When you invest your life in the gospel takes over your life and fills you with meaning and purpose. Remember this statement by Paul. I have been crucified with Christ. And what's the result? And it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. And so, doing the hard things in life for something that you believe in makes life meaningful. Meaningful work is enhanced when the work is shared with other Christians. Thank you for coming tonight, and we're going to stand and sing this song, our last song. If you're not in Christ, you're just missing out on the whole purpose of life. Wouldn't it be tragic to live your whole life and miss the whole purpose of life? What other purpose is there in life? You see, this life is just the preparation for the eternal life that we begin to partake of now, but extend beyond death. Don't you want to be a part of something where you know your life will never end? Death is just a transition. And we're going to talk about that tomorrow night. First, destiny, someplace to go. We're going to talk about heaven and how we can keep that on our minds and make it the supreme object of our lives. Thank you for listening tonight. If you'd like to obey the gospel, let's stand and sing.